Lovely to be with you this morning. Just doing a quick bit of maths in the room this morning as we're praying. I think probably I've had a connection with this church for about 44 years. That's quite something, isn't it? So I wasn't quite as young as the little ones there, but I was about 19 years of age when I first came to the church, having come to know Christ at university down in Guildford, and looking for a church that was Bible believing, and finding you across the road, of course, not here, but finding a lovely fellowship, and it's lovely to see some faces I remember from back then, but also lots of new faces as well. So and some of you this may be the first time you've met me, but it's good to be with you. I'm the director of a ministry called Pastor Training International. We're talking a little bit about that this evening, trying to give an understanding of the needs of pastors who've had no training in Africa and Asia, and how, along with others, but we seek to help them to become better equipped to serve the churches they are pastoring. Thank you for your prayers. Christian life, it's not easy. It's not for the faint-hearted. There are many times of joy and encouragement, but there are also times of discouragement as well. What will keep you going? What will motivate you to carry on giving your time and energy to the work of Christ, whether it be here in this particular local church or maybe further afield? What will continue to help you to keep on serving as the Lord wants you to serve? Because there will be times, unless somehow you've managed to miss them, if you have, then please tell me how you've done it, when you'll think, I'm fed up. I want to throw the towel in. I've had enough. I've had enough, especially of those people. Because that's usually what's at the heart of it, isn't it? It's not so much as the work itself. It's usually the things that are going on with the people of God. And they discourage us at times. And they make us think, is it really worthwhile? Or perhaps sometimes we see other people and they know we sometimes a bit of a way in which we can be looking at what we're doing and comparing ourselves and thinking, well, I'm doing this and they don't seem to be doing very much. And of course that can kind of get into it. What will motivate you to keep on going, to keep giving of your very best, even when perhaps you're getting older and your strength and your capacity to do things is failing, but you still want to be motivated to give your very best for the Lord? I'm sure in many ways I'm looking at people who have learnt those lessons and have taught me those lessons over the year, because I think in some ways I'm standing here this morning carrying on in Christ because of the examples I've seen here over the year. So thank you for that. But here in this letter of Paul's, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and right at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says these remarkable words. Let's look at them together. It's page 962, if you're not quite sure where you are in the Bible. Page 962, the very last verse, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? Why should I do that? Why should I pick myself up again? Why should I go out the door and go meet with my brothers and sisters on Sunday morning? Why should I continue to serve in this capacity or that capacity in with the Lord's people? Why should I continue to seek to witness for Christ in the places I've put, whether it be at work or whether it be in the school or whether it be in the home I'm living in? Why should I carry on doing that? Paul says this, and listen to it. Knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Just think about that for a moment. Paul is making a cast iron guarantee. Well, not Paul, but the Lord through Paul. A cast iron guarantee to you, you and you and me. Whatever we do for him will last for all eternity. Wow. There are many things we do. many things we've kind of had a go at doing. Maybe you're like me, you've done redecorated the house. We've lived in our house for 30 odd years now, and we've redecorated it several times. We've taken things down, put things back up again. I remember with my father, we bought he had a Victorian house. He decided to take all the picture frames down, and that was a modern thing to do in the 1960s, all the picture frames down, boarded up and panelled all the doors, so it looked like a modern house. And then in the 1980s, he put the picture frames back up again, he took the door panels off and turned it back into a Victorian house again. Wow! Well, that was a bit in vain, wasn't it? That didn't last even to more than 20 years. But Paul is saying that when we labour for Christ, it will last for all eternity. How can Paul say this? Well, we had a good bit of the chapter read to us, and what Paul is telling us is that actually make sure I'm going to go forward. Am I pressing the right button to go forward? Where do I need to go? Can you just move it forward for me? Can you advance the PowerPoint for me? Thanks. Right. Can you move the PowerPoint forward? I'm not sure if this is working for me, unfortunately. Is it working? Where do I point it? There we are. So this amazing project. How can Paul say it? I'm not doing very well here, am I? I've obviously not got the right technique. Have I switched it off? Thank you. Coming to the rescue. Thank you very much. There we are. I see. It helped me. It was on, wasn't it? Right, there we are. How can Paul say this? And the context is this. Throughout this chapter, Paul is speaking about the resurrection. The resurrection, first of all, of Jesus Christ. And he gives us lots of evidence for the fact that Jesus was really, really, really seen alive again after his terrible crucifixion and then burial. Of course, lots of people have written about the evidence of resurrection. We don't need to go over that. But what Paul focuses on here is the witnesses, the people who saw Jesus with their own eyes back from the dead. And he lists those there, telling us that on one occasion more than 500 people saw Jesus raised from the dead. He then also includes himself. He says, look, when I was on that road to Damascus and somebody spoke to me, as I looked up, I too saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. I saw him in his bodily resurrection. I am a witness as well. An unusual witness, because I'm after his ascension, but I've been granted that as well. And then he does an argument. He says, do you know, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then actually we're going around preaching lies. The whole of the Christian faith is established on the basis of Jesus raised from the dead, never, ever to die again. There have been people raised from the dead. The trouble is they die again. But Jesus is unusual. He's raised from the dead, never to die again. Remains alive forever afterwards. If that did not happen, Paul said, then we're preaching lies. You and I are just believing in make-believe. I remember before I became a Christian, this was the kind of linchpin for me. Could I really believe that Jesus was back from the dead? Maybe you're there this morning thinking to yourself, can I really believe that Jesus is back from the dead? Please look at it. Please investigate it. That's what I did. And I realized that actually everything pointed to the fact that, as impossible as it may seem, that on that third day, Jesus Christ was back from the dead. He had defeated death. He had overcome death. He was never to die again. And I realized that if that was the truth, I couldn't just walk on by and say, well, that's interesting, isn't it? I'll come back to that a little later. I realized that was something that was life-changing. Here was somebody who was defying gravity, as it were. Somebody who was back from the dead. Somebody who could therefore speak with absolute authority about what happens after this life. Tell you what happens. And more importantly, guide you as to how to be in the safe place after this life. But as Paul speaks here about Jesus being raised from the dead, he brings another thing to pass. And that is that when we trust, when we believe in Jesus, as many of you have done here today, we are linked to Jesus. You think sometimes of people who go climbing a mountain. They often rope themselves together as they go up the mountain. The hope, of course, of having roped together is you won't fall down. But there is always a danger, of course, as one falls, he brings the rest of them down with him. They all go down. Well, in this particular passage here, Paul says, you know, we are all linked to our forefather, Adam. He's kind of the head of the human race. As he sets off up the mountain, with all of us connected by the rope to him because we are descended from him, unfortunately, Adam falls. Not physically so much as in disobedience. And the tragedy is that every human being since Adam and since his wife Eve have followed his pathway. We all do it. No one tells us how to lie. You know, our parents don't sit us down and say, now come on, Simon, I've got an important lesson to teach you today. I'm going to teach you how to lie. Maybe you do this, but I don't know, but I hope you don't. But we don't have to be taught that, do we? It's instinctive. It's in us. We know how to do it. My grandchildren are useless at it. Did you do that? No! Oh, dirty, mucky hands and everything else. It's obvious they don't. Didn't you undo that and make that mess? No, they said. Did you take that? No. They're useless at it at the age of 2 and 3. They're very skilled at it when they get to my age. We're all skilled at it, aren't we? We've fallen with Adam. And that's the tragic situation that every human being is born into. And the reason why the funeral business is doing so well is because God has said there's a judgment for that. It's death. Why do we get so upset about people dying? Have you thought about that? Why do you get so upset about people dying? Do you see cats and dogs crying because, you know, the dogs died? You know, the other dogs kind of having a little simper and a little cry about it all. They seem to have been different to the death. Maybe a very close animal to them. There might be some degree of sympathy. But by and large, the animal kingdom is indifferent to death, isn't it? Why are we not? If we're just evolved like the animals, why are we so upset when people die? It's the most natural thing in the world, isn't it? We're going to get old and die. If we're lucky, we might die before, unfortunately. But we do get upset. And it points to the fact that actually death isn't what we're meant to do as human beings. We are meant to live forever. But death is a sentence on us. But there's hope. And Jesus Christ came to give hope. And as Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for our failed life and pays for our failed life, pays the penalty for it, he then says, do you know what? There's a new rope attached to you. And as I come out of the grave, be assured of this, that one day you also will come out of the grave. Or after, wherever you are. You may have been buried at sea, you may have been burnt in this crematorium, but wherever you may have ended up, your body, it will be pulled out again and given back to your spirit. Jesus is described here as being the first fruits. He's the first, just as Adam brought us all down, so for those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in Jesus, he will pull us all up. And Paul then goes on to describe himself about a little bit about what that will be like. You know, it might be that, you know, you think, well, I don't fancy being a dead person alive again. You know, we too many films about zombies, aren't there? Kind of dead people kind of walking around, walking corpses. And we think, crumbs, is that what we're going to be? Are we going to be kind of eternally old, you know, with all our decrepitancy and all our kind of weaknesses and everything else? Is that what God is promising us? I go over to Buddhist countries, and the whole thought and notion for them of living forever seems to be a terrible thing. You know, because to disappear altogether, to kind of just become part of the universe, is the ideal thing for them. How do you explain to them the benefit of eternal life? Because for them it seems like a curse rather than a blessing. But what Paul is telling us here is actually the fact that when we are raised from the dead, we get a new body. It is a body. We still have arms and legs. But it's not a body like this. It's a body that's now become imperishable. He describes it. This body, sadly, gets older, doesn't it? Those who have known me since I was sort of 19 or so, well, you can see it, can't you? Standing evidence in front of you. I've got older. I've gone greyer. I now limp around. I can't run like I used to. I've got old. And as I go on longer, I'll get older again. And my body will begin to degenerate. But the new body that Christ will give me is imperishable. It won't get older. Wow! See, some of you, you're already at that prime age, aren't you? You're already kind of around 25 years of age. You've got it all already. Just imagine being able to keep that forever and never having to go to the gym to do it. Wow! Isn't that amazing, isn't it? You'll stay fit and healthy forever and ever, never getting sick, never getting any sort of injuries or pain or anything else, never dying. That's what God is promising us. He's promising, and that's what's going to happen to us. Just as Jesus came out of the dead with a new body, we know that Jesus could do some amazing things with this new body. He could eat and people could touch him and feel him. He wasn't a ghost. But also he could be in a locked room and then disappear and reappear somewhere else. Wow, that's a handy way of getting around the place. I've just spent 13 hours flying back from Bangkok on an aeroplane. I tried to sleep on it and some of the time. It's okay, but I would rather like it if I could just in an instant move from London to Bangkok without having to go through all that period of time. I'd certainly appreciate it if I didn't have to sit in the airport going through security. And all those things. That would be rather nice if I could just zip from one place to another. But we're also raised incorruptible. And that's the most amazing thing of all. It's wonderful to think of having a new body that's healthy. My metal knee replaced with a proper knee again and all the rest of it. Same for yourselves. But think of this. I will be raised so I no longer think, say, or do anything that's wrong. I find that utterly amazing. You may think, oh, that's a nice sign at the front, but I'm afraid to say, Simon is full of pollution, right? That's the reality of it. And I'm looking forward to the time when suddenly, amazingly, all that pollution will have utterly, utterly gone. That I will never curse again. I'll never sort of think an immoral thought again. I'll never come up with some scheming plan to sort of justify myself and do somebody else down. All of that will have gone. Utterly gone. So not only am I got a new body, I got a new body with which I can never ever sin again. That's wonderful, isn't it? Free from sin. And a body that's therefore able to behold God himself. God who is light, God who is holy, God who is utterly pure, I can behold him and not be consumed. I can enjoy him and sing his praises and be delighted in him. That's what's promised. When? In a sense, how and when? Well, Jesus makes it clear, Paul makes it clear, isn't it? That this will happen when Christ returns. When Christ returns, everybody who's already died and their soul has gone to heaven because they've trusted in Jesus, and they're waiting with souls that are bodiless, as Jesus comes out of heaven, rides out in his second coming, all of those souls will get new bodies. And if you're on the earth at that point in time, you will be lifted up, and as you're lifted up, you will be changed. And you will get your new body, your pure, perfect body, with which you can now enjoy the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to establish after Jesus' return, bringing us back to that perfect world as it was created, but with the added belt and braces that we could never ever lose it again. We'll never mess up again like Adam and Eve did. We'll be incapable of doing that. We'll always love him. We'll always follow him. We'll always obey him with perfectness. Now, Paul says, in the light of where you're going, where you're light of place that you're guaranteed to go to, think about that and let that motivate you now. Keep going, because this is coming. This is coming. You will one day have a new body. You will one day live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. That is guaranteed to you. But when you're there, something will then begin to happen. That you'll remember how Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, that if you gave a cup of water to someone out of kindness, that he treated it as if you'd given it to him personally. None of us have the privilege of seeing Jesus personally. But every time you serve somebody, even with a simple act of kindness, and other the privilege of going to plenty of hot places, Bangkok was cold at 30 degrees. People had their coats and hats on at 30 degrees because they're expecting when the hot season comes in March, April, May, they'd be up at 40. That's a place you need a cup of water. The Bible times were countries where people needed a cup of water. Even a simple act of kindness of providing refreshment for somebody, Jesus says, when you've done that, you did it to me. I make a note of that. So go on doing those kind, simple acts, because they're not in vain. They're not forgotten. There's a careful record being taken by Jesus himself of those things. Or remember how he said about this. There may be some people who've done wrong. They've seriously let the Lord and his people down. And perhaps they've ended up in prison for it. What do we do? Don't know then. Wipe my hand of them. Or do we go and visit them? Do we go and encourage them that even though they have let Christ down, that if they're trusting in Jesus, if they've asked for his forgiveness, if they've repented of that sin, they are forgiven, they are loved, and they are loved by Jesus, and they are loved by his people. And I will go and share that with them when they're sitting in prison for the things they've been caught and found guilty of. Jesus says, when you do that, it's as if you visited me, as if you came alongside me as well. So Paul is saying, every every single act of kindness, every single opportunity to remind people of grace, 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 and grace, and the amazing forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. That even when we let the Lord down and let others down, our families down, and even let the authorities down and have to be put in prison for it, that Jesus has paid for it all if we're trusting in him. Jesus is telling us that if you trust in him, one day you will get a new body that will be absolutely perfect, never get old and never die, never get sick or ill again, that will be like a youthful body again and never get old, but also a body that will never sin again, and you will be taken to live in a place that is absolutely perfect. That means that right now, in a sense, we play that back to ourselves and I said, because this is in store for me, I will make choices now, choices about how I spend my money, choices about how I use my time, and I will invest in the kingdom of God and his work rather than in self. I'll deny self to serve others, to serve Christ. But I know I'll be not the loser of it, because if I've sat looking at the holiday brochures and thinking I'd really love to go and visit this place, then have no fear. You'll have all eternity to go and visit those wonderful places in the new heavens and new earth. Great if you get the chance to see some of those places now, but don't worry. There'll be plenty of places to visit. New heavens, new earth. The key thing is this: will you believe this promise? Maybe today you've thought to yourself, oh, no, I've had it. I'm just about to write the resignation letter. I'm giving up. I'm going somewhere else. I'm fed up. Paul says, hold on. Hold on. Stretch your horizon. Look at him. Everything you do, acts of kindness, every kind of reminder of grace, he will see it, he will note it, and you will see in the new heaven and the new earth how God has used that. I think one of the most perhaps encouraging things of all is that when you're in the new heavens and earth, to have people coming up to you, perhaps people you've never ever seen before, saying hello, glad you're here. Let me tell you how I got here. You've been praying for that missionary. That missionary told me Christ. And I want to thank you for your connection. Because I see it now. I see how you're connected with me being here as well. And somebody coming up again and saying, you know, thank you so much. You don't know me. But when you were sort of praying that time and you were just talking to that friend over the fence and you were just so kind to them, I overheard all that conversation. Although that friend never became a Christian, it started something going. The way you were kind to that person, the way other people perhaps just ignored them, but you were kind. That started it. I'm here now because of that. I never had a chance to tell you that. Look forward to those encounters and being part of those encounters yourself, going around heaven, meeting people, thanking them for the way in which their service to the Lord has resulted in you being there in glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me send you to sleep. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this lovely promise. We pray that, Lord, you may keep us focused on the new heavens and the new earth, the new bodies we're going to have, the wonderful opportunity to be with you and to praise you, but also to see how indeed our labour in you has never, ever, ever been in vain. Amen.